Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. To understand this psalm, we need to understand that the Babylonian captivity for the children of Israel is a type of our life here in this world. Scripture says that a man's life is 70, and they spent 70 years in Babylon living among the pagans. And the psalmist here is rejoicing at the return of Jerusalem from Babylon to Jerusalem. And it's a picture of the believers rejoicing, longing for that day when we will be delivered from Babylon and be taken home. So let's read this psalm together. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. That's what it's going to be like. Just be falling asleep and waking up in glory. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south, they that sow in tears, and that's where we are now, sowing in tears, shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray together. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, what great hope we have in the faith that you've given us to believe you and to trust that you are faithful to all of your promises. What great hope we have in knowing that we have an advocate, we have a Savior, we have one who has satisfied your holy justice. He's fulfilled your law. He stands in our stead, and Lord, he's all our righteousness and all our salvation. And oh, how we pray that you'd be pleased to send your Spirit in power and to cause the Lord Jesus Christ to be lifted up among us. We pray that you would give us eyes to see, that as we look into your word, Lord, that you would just comfort and convince us once again of your glory and of Christ's accomplished work. Lord, give us our rest and our hope in him. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 168 in the hardback. 168 in the hardback hymnal. Let's stand together again.
Lord, I hear of showers of blessing. Thou art scattering full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing. Let some drops now fall on me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O tender Savior, let me love and cling to thee. I am longing for thy favor, whilst thou art calling, O call me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. cast me not, O mighty Spirit, thou canst make the blind to see. Witnesser of Jesus' merit, speak the word of power to me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Love of God so pure and changeless, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and boundless, magnify them all in me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, thy lost one bringing, bind my heart, O Lord, to thee. While the streams of life are springing, blessing others, O bless me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me.
Please be seated.
Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 125. Psalm 125. I've titled this message, Restraining Grace. Grace that saves, restrains, and keeps, and perseveres all the way to the end. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation. That's our hope. If the Lord didn't keep us, if he took his hand off of us, if he left us to ourselves, we would forsake him. But here we have once again in God's word his promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Look with me at Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord, you've ever trusted Christ for your salvation. You trusted him alone for all your righteousness. God has ever put in your heart a need for Christ, knowing that without him, you have nothing but your sin to separate you from your God, and that Christ is your only advocate. He's your sin bearer. The Lord's ever giving you that faith, that trust. That's not something that he gives and then takes away. When he gives that kind of faith, he maintains that kind of faith. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. It cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Forever. What God starts, he finishes. When God calls out a sinner and saves them, he saves them eternally. He gives them eternal life. And the gifts of God are not taken away. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. This is God's promise to his children. How often we're prone to wander. How often we're prone to leave the God we love. How often we feel fearful about our salvation, and yet here's the Lord's promise: I'll not leave you nor forsake you. I will keep you, and I will present you faultless before the throne of God. Even when we're not faithful, he remaineth faithful. That's what the Lord's saying to us. This is his promise. This is his word. This is the good hope and the strong consolation that the scripture speaks of in the book of Hebrews. The inability to fall away. Look at the next verse. For the rod of the wicked, and that word rod is scepter. And a scepter is a symbol of rule and reign. And so what the Lord's saying here is the rule and reign of wickedness or unbelief shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. If the Lord didn't break that scepter and deliver us from our sin and secure our salvation by his precious blood, we would take our hand toward unbelief. We would forsake our God if he didn't do that. And here's his promise. The scepter of wickedness, the scepter of unrighteousness, the rule and reign of sin shall not land or should not stay on the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto good. Notice that the words, those that be good, is in italics. Do good, Lord, to good. There's none good but God. I came in tonight, Robert asked me, he said, what do you know good? I said, yeah, the only thing I know good is the Lord. He said, yeah, you're right. There's none good but God. None good but God. Do good to good. Lord, add your goodness to the goodness that you've already started. The goodness of your grace, continue it. Grow us in your grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Lord, don't let the scepter of wickedness and unbelief reign in my life. Continue to do good. And when we quote from Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. Now, that goodness is not necessarily ease or pleasure in this life. That goodness is our salvation. That's the goodness of God. And so it's all working together to accomplish the end result, which is our salvation. And to them that are upright in their hearts. We looked last Sunday what it means to have a right heart before God, a believing heart. A heart that God gives you to trust Christ and to rest all your hope in him. That's what it is to have a true heart. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Now, this turning aside, this dog returning to its vomit, this swine returning to its wallow. How often we've taken our hands off the plow and looked back. How often we're prone to look away from the Lord. And yet, what he's talking about here is apostasy. That's what he's talking about. You're not talking about the daily struggles and temptations that we all have with the flesh and with this world. He's talking about forsaking the gospel. And what he's telling us here is that that's not going to happen. I'm not going to allow it. The sin of apostasy, denying Christ, his glory and salvation, and going back to a works gospel, trampling the blood of Christ underfoot, and counting the spirit of grace a common thing, is the one sin that the Lord will never allow his children to do. That's what the Lord's telling us here in this psalm. He's not going to let you forsake him. He's going to keep you. Believers are capable of anything, and if the Lord just lets our leash out a little bit, there's no telling what we could do. But here's what the Lord's saying to us, brothers and sisters. I'm not going to allow you to fall away. I'm going to keep you. Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains. I've hedged you about with a with a wall and a hedge of thorns and a wall of fire, and I've prayed for you, and I'm going to keep you. There's our hope. Now, although this sin of apostasy is the one sin that the believer cannot and will not commit, it is the sin that doth so easily beset us. It's the sin that we're most prone to be tempted toward. How often times, you see, when we look aside to the pleasures of this world or to something else, what are we doing? We're looking for our comfort and our hope and our peace somewhere outside of Christ. And that's the root cause of apostasy. And what the Lord's saying is that every time you look away from me, I'm going to look toward you. And I'm going to bring you again and again. We're always being tempted to look somewhere other than Christ for our comfort and our hope. How often we're tempted to compare ourselves to the law and to get some hope of our salvation based on something that we're doing or something that we're not doing. And that's denying Christ, his glory and salvation. And the Lord said, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to let you go there. I'm not going to let you play the hypocrite. I'm going to keep you coming back, and you're going to continue coming to Christ and placing your hope in him. Yes, this temptation of apostasy is a daily experience for the child of God. And yet the Lord is promising us here, as the mountains are fixed around Jerusalem and cannot be moved, and as the rule and reign of sin is a constant temptation, the temptation of sin, it's not going to rule. The scepter will not reside on Jerusalem. And you're not going to turn aside unto a law gospel. I'm not going to let you do it. I was telling somebody recently, I guess 1975, maybe, when I got out of the Navy, one of the first jobs I got, I went to work for a finance company. And we had an unspoken, unwritten policy that we would not loan money to politicians, preachers, or policemen. And I didn't know, all I knew was that those three professions weren't very reliable in paying their debt. Now I know why. Now I know why. Politicians write the law, preachers interpret the law, and policemen enforce the law. These are professions that are bound up in the law. And I'm not suggesting that we don't need civil laws to have order to society. What I'm saying is that the hypocrisy of someone who's engaged in the law is so obvious when it comes to the spiritual things of life, doesn't it? Our looking to the law is nothing but hypocrisy. It's what it is. It's thinking that somehow we can satisfy the demands of God's law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The Lord said, I'm not going to let you go back there. I'm not going to let you go back to the law. I'm not going to let you play the hypocrite. I'm not going to let you trust in anything other than Christ for the hope of your salvation. And the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel is going to keep bringing you back. For as the mountains are surrounded about Jerusalem, so is they cannot be removed. They abide forever. So the Lord is around his people. The truth is, if we can leave the gospel, we will. We will. And there's our hope. Our hope is that we can't. The Lord won't allow us. It's called the perseverance of the saints. It's called the preservation of the Holy Spirit. It's called restraining grace. It's called God keeping his people. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. If God's ever given faith, that faith is not going to, it's not going to be taken away. The gifts of God are not taken back. He's going to grow us in that faith, ready to be revealed in the last day. Let me turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This is such a great hope and comfort for the believer. We were talking last night with Jeanette and Donnie, and we're talking about, you know, not knowing exactly when the Lord saved us. And I said, you know, it's really not important. But if we had a mountaintop experience, we might find ourselves trusting that experience rather than looking to Christ right now. The hope of our salvation is not being able to pinpoint a moment in time or a feeling or an experience that we had. It's whether or not the Lord has given us faith right now to believe on Christ, to rest our hope in him. And if we have that, it's never going to go away. That's our hope. The Lord said, you're not going to fall away. You're not going to go back. I'm going to make sure of it. What I've started, I'm going to finish. There's our hope. Look at 1 John chapter 2 at verse 18. Little children. It's your way, the tender way that which the Lord speaks to us. I mean, we bring our little children up to us. We stoop down, we condescend to them, and we treat them with gentleness and tenderness. We don't speak harshly and rough with our little children. So the Lord said, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Now in the Bible, and we've been thinking and hoping, well, all of our believing days that we're in the last time. Every generation from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ has had the hope that their generation was the generation the Lord was going to return. The first generation, they were concerned that some of them were physically dying and the Lord had not yet returned because they were convinced he was going to return in their lifetime. And so it is with every generation. The last time is the whole period of time between the first and second coming of Christ. And the Lord has revealed the details of his second coming in such a way as to give every generation of believers hope that it would be in their day. And we have more hope than any generation before us that it would be in our day. So the Lord's saying there's many Antichrist. They're already in the world. This is not an individual person like we hear fundamentalists and the dispensationalists speak of an Antichrist that's going to raise up and rule the world. No, this is the spirit of Antichrist. This is everything that is contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work of redemption on Calvary's cross. And so the Lord's saying to us, little children, there's many Antichrists in the world. There's many that are pleading for your attention. Look at verse 19. They went out from us. Where did they hear about Christ? They heard about him from the scriptures, and then they perverted the truth. And the Lord's saying, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So apostasy is impossible for the believer, but it is what Antichrist does, forsakes the gospel. But here's our hope. Look at verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy Ghost. You have the Spirit of God. He continues to abide with you. He continues to convict you of your sin. He continues to reveal your righteousness in the person of Christ. He continues to give you a need for Christ. You've got to have Christ. And he continues to convince you that the Lord Jesus Christ was successful in what he did on Calvary's cross in redeeming his people. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You have the unction of the Holy Ghost, and he's not going to let you go. I have not written unto you, verse 21, because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. I'm not going to send you a strong delusion. You're not going to believe a lie. Oh, you may be many, many times tempted to try to find your hope somewhere else, but I'm not going to allow it to be. The scepter of wickedness is not going to land on Zion. It's not going to be among my people, lest they put out their hand and take it. The Lord Jesus prayed for his church in John chapter 17. Father, I pray not for the world. I'm not praying for everybody. But I pray for them which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were. Thou hast given them unto me, and I've kept them. I've given them your word. Lord, I pray that you keep them in the world. Not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them while they are in the world. And what did the Lord say that we're to pray? Lord, deliver us from evil. Lord, deliver me from evil and from temptation. And my days of wanting to do something great for God are long gone. Lord, just keep me from shaming the gospel. Keep me in Christ. Isaiah chapter 42, he shall never fail nor be discouraged. Here's our hope. The Lord's not going to fail. He's not going to be discouraged. He's not going to lose one of his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I'm going to cause each and every one of them to persevere. And I'm going to restrain them along the way. I'm going to restrain them in their sin. And I'm going to restrain them for forsaking the gospel. Acts chapter 21, you know the Apostle Paul had to be restrained. I mean, who knew the difference between law and grace more than the Apostle Paul? Who was more clear and who had been given more revelation and been given more light on the sovereign grace of God and how Christ had fulfilled the law more than the Apostle Paul? And yet when Paul goes back to Jerusalem, there's a bunch of Jews that say they believe Christ, but they're continuing to promote circumcision. They're continuing to promote the law. And when they saw Paul come back into town, James, one of the apostles, got with Paul and said, you know, look at how many Jews there are that are believing. But they have heard that you are preaching against the law of Moses, and you're telling men not to be circumcised. And we need for you to do something that's going to calm their fears and unite us together. This was the apostle saying to Paul, we need you to do something. Well, what do you want me to do? Well, we've got four men here. They've already shaved their heads. They've already taken the Nazarite vow. And if you'll join them,
in this Nazarite vow, they're about to make a blood sacrifice. A blood sacrifice. The shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was the last blood shedding and the only blood shedding that God required. Paul knew that. But he was tempted by the other apostles. And he was, and he thought, well, okay, I'll go along with this. And he entered into a Nazarite vow with these other four men and went into the temple to make a blood sacrifice. You read us right there in Acts 21. God stopped it. A riot broke out. Paul was arrested and did not allow him to do that. Now that's restraining grace. That would have been such a denial of the gospel for Paul to have done that. Peter did it. Galatians chapter 2, the Lord tells us about what happened in Antioch when Paul showed up and some of the apostles came up from Jerusalem. These apostles in Jerusalem, I don't know how to explain what was going on in these early years of the Jerusalem church with the Jews that were trying to figure out law and grace and trying to figure out what part of the Old Testament do we continue. But nevertheless, it was a struggle for them. And James again comes up to Antioch. And when Peter sees the apostles from Antioch, Peter gets up from the Gentile table and goes over and sits with the Jews in the church. What was he saying? The Jews have more righteousness. The Gentiles are still in there. Paul rebuked it. Turn with me to that passage. It's in Galatians chapter 2. Let's look at it again real quick. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. All he did was get up from one table and go sit at the other one. But his motive was evil, and his act risked jeopardizing the truth of the gospel. And when I saw, verse 14, that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Before the group got here from Jerusalem, you were sitting with the Gentiles, and now you've moved over. What do you say? You're saying to the Gentiles, they need to become Jews. They need to be circumcised. They need to get under the Mosaic law. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You see, that's what you're doing, Peter. You're confusing the gospel of grace, and you're making the message of salvation to be legal. You're playing the hypocrite. We're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Peter had to be restrained. He compromised the gospel. Paul compromised the gospel. And the Lord had to stop him. And he will do the same thing for each one of his children. As soon as we start looking to anything other than Christ, he will restrain us. He will cause us to look again and again and again back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will rebuke us. That's what this psalm is telling us. But Jerusalem is a city that's built with mountains that cannot be removed, and the rod of the of wickedness shall not rest on the lot of the righteous. And such as turn aside, here's our text. Now, verse 5, such as turn aside and forsake the gospel. They forsake their own souls. First John chapter 2. They were never of us. They were never of us. Here's our hope. Here's our hope. If we're the Lord's, he's going to keep us. He's going to cause us to persevere. That's my comfort. Not only do we look back at our salvation, when are we saved? We're being saved. We're being saved right now, aren't we? As the Lord keeps us. Lot had to be restrained. Turn to me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Look with me at verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment, to the punishment. The Lord knoweth how to deliver his children. And Lot lingered. And you go back to that story that when the angels came to Sodom, Lot didn't want to leave. He lingered. He was vexed with the with what was going on there. But just like us, and we get vexed with our sin and with things of this world, and we linger at the same time, don't we? And the Lord took him by the hand and drug him, pulled him out of that city before it was able to be destroyed. There's the Lord's persevering grace. There's his restraining grace. There's his faithfulness to keep his people. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that it is impossible for our God to lie, because he has given us a strong consolation by two immutable things. The covenant of grace and the oath, the promise that he made, that he will keep us and give us a sure hope and an encouragement of faith. How many times we read of the Lord restraining his children? I mean, Abraham went down to Egypt and to save his own skin, he told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister. And Pharaoh took Sarah into his harem. And the Lord sent a plague. And Pharaoh found out that Abraham had lied. The Lord restrained Abraham and Sarah with a plague. And Pharaoh didn't ever touch Sarah, told Abraham, take your wife back. Why'd you do this to us? You know, the Lord knows how to deliver his children from temptation. He knows how to restrain them. And generally, he does it with his word. Turn with me to Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. This is the means by which the Lord increases our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Why are we here right now? Lord, I need to be saved. I need to be saved from myself, from my sin, from this world, from Satan. I'm vexed with this, with the wickedness of this world. And Lord, if you don't deliver me, I will take a hold of the scepter of this world. Lord, you've got to keep me. I've got to have Christ. Now, in the book of Job, the Lord begins speaking in chapter 38. In 38 and 39, the Lord speaks to Job after, After Elihu has preached the gospel to Job, the Lord speaks. And as soon as Job gets an opportunity to respond, this is what he says. Look at Job chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Job, are you trying to instruct me? That's what Job was doing, calling God into question. And Job answered the Lord and said, verse 4, "Behold, I am vile. I'm vile. Lord, I was wrong. I didn't know what I was saying. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. I will proceed no further. Lord, I cannot pursue this path against you. You have restrained me. You have spoken. You have revealed yourself. And my mouth is shut. I had heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now mine eyes have seen thee, and I repent in dust and ashes." The Lord goes on to say to Job, "Brace yourself like a man. I'm going to ask you a few more questions, Job." And Job just becomes more and more humble. This is the means by which the Lord perseveres his saints. This is the means by which he, every time we're tempted to call God into question, he puts us in our place. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And he constrains us by his love. Don't you love the story in Genesis chapter 39 when Potiphar's wife tempts Joseph? And Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, he says, "You know, the master of this house has given me everything except you. How can I commit such a sin against my God?" Lord, Joseph is saying what every believer experiences. God has blessed me with his grace. How can I? He restrains us with his love. Hosea chapter 2. Let's look at this passage. This is wonderful. This is so glorious. Hosea chapter 2. You know the story. Hosea is a type of Christ. Gomer is you and me. Gomer is the church. She is the harlot who has forsaken her husband for another. And that's what we're every time we look away from Christ, that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We're playing the harlot. And the Lord's saying, "I'm not going to let you go there." And just as Hosea restrained Gomer successfully until he purchased her and brought her back into his house and made her his own, so the Lord restrains us and keeps us. But I want you to see something here in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 of Hosea, beginning at verse 5. "For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. I'm going to pursue my lovers in hopes that they will provide for me the things that I need in life. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path." I'm not going to let her. I'm going to hedge her up. I'm going to build a wall around her. I'm not going to let her get her comfort and her hope and her salvation in another. "And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them." There's our hope. She's going to keep looking and keep being distracted, but she's not going to overtake them. And they will not overtake her. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. Is that your experience? Is that your experience? Always playing the harlot, always looking for something else to provide for you the pleasures and comforts of life, and you can't ever achieve what you're looking for. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but in the end, it leads to death. It doesn't satisfy the soul of a believer. Now, the unbeliever can continue down that path and be perfectly content the rest of their life, deceived. But the believer can never find contentment. That's who Hosea, that's who Gomer is. She's not going to overtake them. And in her pursuit of them, she's going to come to this conclusion, the very conclusion that you and I come to every day. I'll return to my husband. He's the one that satisfies my soul. He's the one that helps me. He's the one that gives me hope and comfort. He's the only one that can forgive me of my sin. I'll return to him. Aren't you thankful the Lord's hedged us up? I'm going to hedge her up. I'm going to put a wall of fire around her. She's not going to fall away. In closing, turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Verse 1, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard. Now the vineyard is the church. The Old Testament church was Israel. The Lord is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the leaders of Israel. A certain man planted a vineyard. That's God. He's the one who elected a people before the foundation of the world. He's the one who planted that vineyard. And he set a hedge about it. And he digged a place for the wine fat. And he built a tower. And he let it out to husbandmen. And went into a far country. He's built a hedge by his word and by his spirit to protect his vineyard. And he's built a tower and a wine fat. That's the cross. That's where the blood of Christ was pressed out in the wine press of God's wrath. And he's built a tower. That's the preaching of the gospel. And he's put watchmen in that tower to declare to the people whenever there's enemy coming. And he's done all of this. The owner of the vineyard did all of this for his church. And at the season, he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman the fruit of the vineyard. Now that servant was the Old Testament prophets. He sent his prophets to Israel. And they caught them and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent to them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. These are the Old Testament prophets. These are the ones the Lord spoke of the Pharisees. He said, you're treating me the same way that your fathers treated the prophets. Having yet therefore one son, you know who that is, that's Christ, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. They hated him without a cause. Their cause was envy. And nothing's changed. Men want to take to themselves the glory that only belongs to Christ. And a works free will gospel is nothing but that, denying Christ his glory and taking credit for yourself. And that's what the Lord said, my people will not do. They won't do it. I'm going to keep them. They're going to give my son all the glory. But that Israel didn't do that. And so they killed the son. In verse 7, but those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. And the Lord says to these Pharisees, who this parable was about, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? And they, unknowing, pronounced their own judgment when they said, well, he will come and destroy those husbandmen and will give the vineyard to another. Have you not read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord did exactly that. He took the vineyard away from those lawmongers, those who denied Christ his glory and salvation, those who wouldn't listen to the prophets, those who, for envy, killed the son, and he gave it to another. He gave us that vineyard. And he said, they'll not leave me nor forsake me. They're not going to be like that Old Testament Israel where they had to say to one another, you need to know the Lord and rebuke one another, for they shall all know me from the least of them even unto the greatest. I will put a new heart in them, take away that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. They will be my people and I will be their God. And just as the mountains around Jerusalem cannot be moved, so they cannot be taken away forever and forever. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your mercy, for your faithfulness, for your grace. Lord, we confess to you that we are so prone to take our eyes off of Christ. How thankful we are that you keep bringing us back, keep causing us to have a need for Christ, a love for Christ. Keep rebuking us, Lord, of our unbelief, and give us the hope of knowing that you are faithful to keep your children and to present them faultless before your throne. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 175. Let's stand together. 175.